Before I read the scriptures, I'd like just to pay my own personal tribute to my good friend, the Reverend Ken Elliott. Mr. Elliott was the student minister in Omagh before he came here to Portadown, and he lived beside us. He lived opposite us. As I said on one occasion, we looked down on him because our house was slightly higher than his house. And when our daughter Stephanie was born, after she was a few months old, she had croup, and Mrs. Elliott, she came up and she helped us out, and I called her Dr. Elliott because she was so helpful to us. And I used to take Alison and Shirley to Sunday school. No wonder my hair is white. And one Sunday morning I arrived to take them to Sunday school, and my friend Ken said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "I'm here to pick up Alison and Shirley." But I hadn't realised that clocks had changed and the time had gone back, and I was there an hour too soon. When we were in London, both times when we were over in England, the Elliots came over to visit us. And I remember one time Shirley had broken her leg. She was in plaster and we were playing cricket and she was batting with her leg in plaster. Of course, we always enjoyed having Mr. Elliott come over. He came over virtually every year, and he had three things he wanted to do. He wanted to see churches, he wanted to see bookshops, and he wanted to see football grounds. Those were his three great interests. We enjoyed having him with us, and you've heard about all his wise sayings. He had a few sayings that weren't so wise, and one of them was, "Everybody's entitled to my opinion." And then another one was, "I never forget a face, but in your case, I'm willing to make an exception." So he had some not-so-wise sayings. I also remember an occasion. We were sitting in St. James's Park having a very intelligent discussion on the subject of baptism. And we came from different angles. We were sitting on deck chairs, and most of the people were sitting on the grass. And I thought that was a bit strange that nobody wanted to sit on the deck chairs. And then I spied a man with a machine round his neck. So I jumped up, and Mr. Elliott, he sat on. And you know what happens? The loser always has to pay. So he stayed on, he paid, and I sat down again. And it was very nice of him to do that. One thing that I will say, and it's already been said, the Reverend Elliott is a great soul winner. I remember when he left Omagh, the Reverend Ivan Foster preached from 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And Mr. Foster spoke of the many souls that had been converted under Mr. Elliott's ministry. The Lord used him in Omagh before he came to Portadown. And the blessing that he knew in Omagh has been multiplied many times over in Portadown. It's astonishing how one man has been so greatly used of God in his ministry. Seeing hundreds of souls professing faith in Christ, seeing young men called into the ministry, and also seeing others called to the mission field. That is a tremendous testimony to any man's ministry. And we should remember how much the Lord has blessed his servant. Maybe there's someone here tonight and the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe you could follow in the Reverend Elliott's footsteps and you could be used of God, perhaps as greatly, perhaps more mightily. Think of this. Your life is not your own. If you're saved, you're bought with a price. You belong to Christ. Then follow in God's servant's footsteps. Give your life completely to the Saviour. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and commence at verse 12 and then read a few verses into chapter 3. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 and reading into chapter 3. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And we'll end our reading there at the end of the sixth verse of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, trusting God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and inspired truth, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Please keep your Bibles open, and as you have, could I join with all those who have spoken already? I might make some comment in our message, through the message, so I will keep my introductory remarks brief, but we thank God for the ministry of Dr. Elliott, and I want personally, on behalf of myself and my wife and our family, to thank you, brother, for those years of instruction, encouragement in the work of God. And I trust that the Lord will richly bless you in your retirement. Someone said that means retired, as you get a new set of wheels, as it were. Well, no doubt new doors will open. And I trust that God will richly bless you and encourage you in the work of God. Now, I'm coming at the end. I'm looking at the clock. I thought the Reverend Abernathy had nearly put luminous paint on the hands there to make sure I saw the time. But I trust I will not detain you too long. But I trust that as we look at God's Word, it will be an encouragement to us as we reflect on the 43 years that our brother has labored here in this congregation. First, let's bow together in prayer. And let us seek the Lord. Our eternal God, we thank thee for this meeting. Especially, however, we thank thee for thy servant. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, that it will be a fitting conclusion to this service. And that our hearts may be encouraged and revived and helped as we not only think of the labors of service in the past, but as we think of the work of the Christian ministry. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt stir our heart afresh in the great cause that you've placed into our hands. Help us, O God, in our labors. And we pray that we will see great encouragements even in days ahead. We look unto thee, and we pray that thou wilt undertake for us and do us good. Help now as we come to look at thy word. And we pray that thou wilt bless it to each of our hearts. In Christ's name, we ask all of these things. Amen. Our brother mentioned that at the age of 11, I could see the Free Presbyterian ministry. What I did not see is tonight. And to be asked to bring the message. Well, it is a great honor, but I have to say I feel so, so unworthy to be in the position. But yet, I believe the Lord has given a word for tonight. It's found really in all of those verses that we have been reading together. Let me give you just briefly, and it will be brief, the background here. Paul is addressing believers in Corinth, and he is reminding them of his association with them. Though no longer present with them in the ministry, yet he is reminding them not just of his human feelings toward them, but especially he is conveying that spiritual relationship that he has with those believers in Corinth. If you go back in your own time and read Acts chapter 18, you'll discover that great things happened in the city of Corinth. In fact, the Lord came and made known to Paul, I have much people in this city. And Paul here is reflecting on that. He's reflecting on that spiritual association that he has with the people. Let me just pluck out, as it were, just a few verses of Scripture or phrases. If you look there at verse 2, my father had it quoted there in that remark that he passed. It says there, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. And Paul here is really encouraging the church at Corinth to remember the ministry that he had among these Corinthian believers. We're going to look at some phrases. I'm very conscious of that clock, but we're going to try and just go through some of the phrases of Scripture here. What I wish to show to you is the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and I wish to relate that to our brother. What kind of minister was Paul the Apostle? What kind of minister is a New Testament minister? What is he to be? What is his relationship to the church? And in these verses, I believe we have that presented. First of all, I want to speak about the preaching of the minister. If you look there at verse 12, Paul is coming to Troas. Troas was on the other side of the Aegean Sea. This is another occasion to when he first came to Troas. But it says here in verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And the first thing we learn here about the preaching of the Apostle Paul is that as this door opens, even in Troas, he is taking the opportunity, seizing it. And he says here, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Now, I'm just realizing I have forgotten something. I need a hymn book. What is a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a hymn, it's hymn number 58, and it's the last verse of that hymn. I just wish to quote the verse to you. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. What is Paul doing here when he comes to Troas? What's his purpose? What motivates him? I'm here to preach Christ's gospel. In fact, if you read the passage, he says in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. We don't want to go into the background to that, but I just wish to make a comment. There was a reason why Paul was agitated here. He was concerned over the church at Corinth. He wanted to meet up with Titus. But in all of that, still he was preaching. The minister carries many burdens, and to have carried burdens for 43 years in the same congregation, that was a huge matter. But I thank God that our brother carried the burdens of this congregation, but maintained the great purpose, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in this passage, Paul speaks about how in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." And he mentions how there were those who we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. One of the awesome responsibilities that a minister of the gospel has is to preach the gospel to the unconverted. We thank God that in this congregation, many can look back to a day when they heard the gospel and it was a sweet savor to them and they believed. We rejoice in that. Sadly, there are many who reject the gospel, but the minister has to plow that furrow nonetheless, preaching the gospel. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. You heard that passage in Ezekiel 33 being read. And our brother has plowed that furrow. Whether men or women have heard it and believed, or whether they have not. You'll notice also in this passage regarding the preaching that Paul says here in verse 17, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." It is the tragedy of this age and in ages before. There are those who start out the ministry, but they slip and they fall. Sadly, fall into error, many. But a true gospel minister maintains the truth of the Word of God and stands upon it come what may. And tonight is a testimony to our brother. What he started out preaching, he's still preaching. The great truth of Christ and the saving work that he brings to the soul. This night in this house, can I ask you, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Perhaps you've sat under our brother's ministry, and the sweet savor of the gospel, you've heard it over and over again. Still, you're not saved. Still, you're not saved. Oh, I trust that this evening you would hear the gospel call afresh, and you will come to know Christ. And come to know what it is to be saved. The gospel message is true. And our brother has stood on that message all his ministry. Not only is he a faithful preacher, the New Testament minister, but let's consider his people. Look at the passage here in verse 1. We've read already verse 2. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Hodge, in his commentary here, makes this statement, and I think it sums up what Paul is saying. "You Christians," that is in Corinth, "your conversion is, as it were, a letter from Christ himself authenticating our mission and fidelity to the gospel." Put it like this. If anyone asks Paul, what did you do in Corinth? What were you all about? What did you set out to achieve? Paul says, "Let them read the lives of the believers in Corinth. Ye are our epistle." Some people might need a letter of commendation to explain who they are. Paul says, "I don't. I don't. You are our letter. because of what God wrought in your heart and in your soul. There are people, many in this congregation tonight, and you are the epistle that says what God has done through His servant's ministry. Once you sat in darkness, the darkness of sin, but you heard the light of the gospel, and the word of God came into your soul, and you're saved, and your life has been transformed. Last night, in going over these verses, I don't often go over my message with my wife, but I suppose I felt under quite a bit of pressure, and I was talking to her, and I was saying what it was I wished to say. And I was talking about this particular point, how in this congregation, many, many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And referring to this passage, Paul said of the believers at Corinth, they were an epistle. They showed what Paul's ministry was all about. And she happened to say to me, do you know that's right? If it weren't for that mission on the Brownstown Road in 1979, I wouldn't be saved. And there are many people here tonight. And God moved in your heart and God moved in your soul through the preaching of our brother and the evangelistic efforts that were made. Can I say, Brother Elliot, that's your epistle. That's your true record of your ministry here in this church. I don't know if anybody will ever write a book about you, but in reality, this congregation is your book. And what God has wrought and what God has done through your labors in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of the minister, they are a reflection of what God has done through that man's ministry. And I thank God in this church there are many, and the grace of God has come to the hearts and lives of many. And if it's asked, what did you ever do in Portadown? What impact did you ever have? What is the result of those years? You look at the grace of God that has come into the lives of many, many people. That's your book. That's your epistle. The minister's power. Notice in this passage what Paul says here about this great work that was done in the lives of the believers in Corinth. He says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, if we could come to the pulpit as ministers and say, you know, we're good at this. Do you know we're really good at this? We could give ourselves a good pat on the back and walk away proud of what we've achieved. But we can't. None of us can. What Paul says here is true. We're not sufficient for the work of the ministry. Our brother would be the first to say this. Why is it that a work was done here in Portadown? Why is it that souls were saved? Because God, by His mighty power, came upon the preaching of the Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, moved upon the hearts of souls. Where's the source of the power of the Christian ministry? It's God Himself. I thank God that God in His mercy came, called our brother into the ministry, and God equipped him, and God gave him power. so that as he came to preach, the hand of God being upon him, God made him an able minister of the New Testament. And that gives us great cause for encouragement in the work of God. Because the God that has come upon any minister and given him power still gives to the church power. Maybe there's a young person in this meeting, a young man, and you look upon the ministry, and God has touched your heart, but as you look upon it, you think, I'm not sufficient for it. Well, that is right. None of us are sufficient. Paul says here, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And I would say to you in this meeting, young man especially, if God has reached into your life and into your heart and is speaking to you about his work and about his cause, and you're feeling inadequate, well, you and I and all of us are inadequate. None of us have power of ourselves, but the power belongs to God. And God is able to come upon you. And God is able to take your life. And God is able to use you and make you an able minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop fooling yourself thinking, I'm going to stay where I am because I'm not able. If God calls you, God will equip you. And God will give you grace. God will give you strength. And while we look back, what we are being reminded of here is we can look forward as well to the power of God coming upon the ministry of the Word of God so that souls are converted and the people of God are strengthened and blessed. Brother Elliot, I trust that God has blessed this evening to you. I wish to assure you of our prayers for you and your wife and your family. We thank God for you all. We trust that God will bless you particularly in the days that lie ahead. A little footnote to Paul, you'll find that he often speaks about doors opening for him. Here it speaks of a door opened. If you go to the end of his life, you'll find in his home, the hired house that he had in Rome, while the door's not mentioned, the door was still open. And what do you find Paul still doing? Preaching. He's still communicating the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that as God gives you energy and God gives you strength, you'll still be found in other ways ministering. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you and may God encourage you in the days ahead. We thank God for your life and your ministry. And may God bless these thoughts to each of our hearts. Amen.